29 years ago this fall, when Tammy and I married, I became the stepfather of three children. Any of you that have been there know being a step-parent can be an ordeal under any circumstances, but when two of the three are already teenagers and the third is a precocious 9-year-old, yeah, I had my work cut out for me. I quickly learned that a favorite word among teenagers of that time was whatever. Oftentimes it was actually two words, whatever. And regardless of what I said, I was likely to hear whatever as a response, or whatever you say, which, yeah, I'll admit, didn't really sit with me very well. Usually that prompted me to say, or them to say, you're not my dad, to which I would say, you're lucky I'm not your dad. And it kind of just disintegrated from there. Those were the days, right? I mention this because that word, whatever, really encapsulates these last few verses of the book of Habakkuk. After all that he had been through, the prophet ends his book by saying, in effect, whatever. But he wasn't saying it the way my stepchildren did. As we approach the final few verses of the book, let's just take a moment and go back and see what's happened to bring us to this point. In Habakkuk chapter 1, the prophet begins by challenging God. He's complaining because God isn't doing anything amongst his people. He says, look, Lord, these people are violent, they're corrupt, and you don't seem to do anything about it. In fact, you don't even seem to care. We suggested that Habakkuk's complaints could be summarized in three very brief questions. God, are you there? God, do you care? And thirdly, God, are you unfair? And that third question comes after God had initially answered his complaint. He said, Habakkuk, I am doing something. I am at work. And if I told you, it would blow your mind. Habakkuk said, try me. So God told him, and poof, it blew his mind. And caused him to say, are you kidding me? Are you unfair, God? How can you use the Babylonians, who are so much worse than we are, to teach us a lesson? That just doesn't seem right. So chapter 1 is full of questions and actually some answers. But it's chapter 2 where we really get the ultimate answer. And that chapter begins with an attitude adjustment on behalf of Habakkuk. He goes from firing off a lot of questions, really challenging God. And then he says at the beginning of chapter 2, I'm going to wait for his answer. I've said my piece, and now I'm going to listen to what God has to say. And God did speak. And God gave him an answer that is very simple yet very profound. It's a verse that is quoted no less than 3 times in the New Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, it's actually just part of the verse. The just will live by faith. Habakkuk, I know that what you see around you does not make sense. It looks like everything is out of control. It seems like everything is unfair. But if you hold on in faith, you keep trusting me through it all, you're going to come out on the other side. You're going to survive by your faith. So even though circumstances don't seem to make sense, don't throw your trust away. You trust me that I've got this. I see everything that's going on. I see how bad the Jews are. I see how bad the Babylonians are. They're all going to face justice. But if you hold on to your faith, you're going to make it through the end. And that was the ultimate answer that God gives. Last week we saw in chapter 3 that Habakkuk responds by writing a song. The whole third chapter is actually a psalm. And it was put to music. It was part of their worship. The song was written in a certain style. The Hebrew word is shagayanoth. And from what they can tell, from the limited use of that word, it was a moving piece that stirs a wide range of emotions. One commentator writes, "This is the ultimate expression of faith and worship." In this chapter, and really it encapsulates the whole book, Habakkuk moves from fear to faith, from worrying to worshiping, from wrestling with God to embracing God, which is ironic because the name Habakkuk can mean either wrestling with God or embracing. And you see that movement within his own spirit. Now, in our last message, we considered the first 16 verses of this chapter as Habakkuk describes a vision of God coming to judge evil and those who practice it. So this evening, I want to pick up in that 16th verse and work through the end of the chapter as we come to what you might think is a surprising turn, not a turn of events, but a change within the prophet himself. Verse 16 records the initial reaction to this vision of God coming in wrath and justice. In these words, we see Habakkuk's overpowering fear. Verse 16, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." Notice that Habakkuk, after seeing this awesome display of God's power and his justice, doesn't merely shrug his shoulders and say, "Well, that was interesting." You know, that's what a lot of people do when they hear or read God's word today. That's kind of interesting. It doesn't really sink in sometimes, does it? Doesn't really move us. But this shook Habakkuk to his very core. Instead of portraying himself as some kind of super saint saying, yeah, I knew that all along, Habakkuk says, "I'm shaking in my boots here." It moved him. And he wasn't the only one to respond this way in light of the person and power of God, or the prospects of coming judgment. In Daniel 7:28, we read that Daniel was deeply troubled. It says that his face turned pale after receiving a message from the Lord. According to Daniel 8:27, another revelation caused Daniel to be exhausted so that he lay ill for several days. Imagine that. Now here's Daniel, one of the most brilliant minds ever to serve the Lord, but when the Lord revealed himself to him, it knocked him flat. When Isaiah caught a vision of the Lord high and lifted up in his holy temple, what did he say? "Woe is me!" He didn't say, "Wow, this is cool." He says, "I'm doomed. What am I doing here? I don't belong here." He was struck by the holiness of God. In Revelation 1, when the Apostle John is approached by the glorified Christ, he records that he fell down as dead. When was the last time we responded that way to God? You say, "Well, I've never seen such a vision like that." But we have his word. I think we've got to be very careful that we don't become calloused to God's word. That it doesn't become so familiar to us that we respond with a shrug instead of having it move us. Habakkuk was deeply moved. I wonder why that is, that our response is so different. Have we developed that much that it no longer moves us? Or is it that we've deteriorated that much spiritually? There seems to be little fear of God anymore. And I know that the way Habakkuk describes this, he was really afraid. He was scared out of his socks. When I talk about fear of the Lord, I'm talking about taking God seriously. Believing, really believing what he says in his word. I think if we had a little more of that fear of the Lord, we would have less of a flippant attitude towards God and the things of God. But Habakkuk took God very seriously here. God said he was going to come and judge sin. Habakkuk believed that. Do we? Or do we just kind of yawn as we turn the page in our Bible and read another chapter? Habakkuk's initial reaction was one of overpowering fear. But thankfully, that was not his only reaction. Chapter 3 doesn't end with verse 16. Look at verse 17. Actually, the end of verse 16. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And then verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Here we witness Habakkuk's overcoming faith. Even though the future looks dark, these storm clouds of God's judgment are filling the sky and they're coming right at Jerusalem. He can see it coming. He knows God is coming to judge the sins of his people. And yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I still have faith that God is going to see me through. And this is where the whatever comes in. Whatever happens, even if it's the worst, I will still rejoice. There may be no harvest this year, but I'm going to rejoice. My business may tank. I may lose my job. I may almost lose my house or my possessions. But I will still believe in God. That's faith. That's overcoming faith. It's a faith that Warren Wiersbe calls one of the greatest confessions of faith found anywhere in Scripture. Because it's not based on the circumstances. It's not based on a happy outcome necessarily. It doesn't mean that my life is going to be easy, that everything's going to go my way. And yet, I will believe. I will rejoice in the Lord. What is it that makes Habakkuk's faith so outstanding? First, it's a rare faith. I mean, let's face it. Most believers are not victorious, but defeated. Yeah, we might sing in church, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But more often than not, we're overcome by the world, aren't we? We live defeated by circumstances, defeated by other people's natures and things that they're doing. We're defeated by our own flesh dragging us down. We're defeated by loss and pain and suffering and worry. One author put it this way, instead of saying with confidence, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, they have to say in honesty, this is the defeat that has been caused by the world, even our self-centeredness. It's the opposite of faith, self-centeredness is. It's being centered in self rather than in God. When I see people who pray the Lord's Prayer, who come to church, who profess the faith, but who meet the difficulties in life just the same as everybody else, with the same bitterness, with the same petulant cry of why, same demand for their rights, same going down under sorrow, I know that there are many Christians in name who have never got above the lowlands of self-centered living, who have never gone up to the heights of faith, and there found victory in Christ, which He's waiting to give them. But those heights are there, waiting to be climbed in faith. You say, well, how was Habakkuk able to rise above this? How was he able to rise above the circumstances of his time and the prospects of his near future? I would say that his faith is secondly a realistic faith. Now, I know that's a contradiction in some people's minds. You know, some people say faith is unrealistic. I haven't heard once faith defined as believing in something you know isn't true. That's not faith, that's foolishness. But what was Habakkuk's reality? When Habakkuk looked ahead, he saw a nation heading for destruction, and that frightened him. When he looked within, he saw himself trembling with fear. When he looked around, he saw everything in the economy about to fall apart. But when he looked up, he saw God. It's just like Joshua and Caleb when they went into the promised land to spy it out. They saw the walled cities. They saw the giants. They saw the challenges, just like the other 10 spies, but the difference was they saw God. Were the 10 spies realistic in their observation? Sure, on an earthly level, but they left out God. I've said it before, you don't see Joshua and Caleb going around going, I don't see any giants, do you? We're not talking about blind faith here. We're talking about faith with your eyes wide open to see not only the physical reality, but the spiritual reality as well. Like when Elisha was surrounded by the army, ready to capture him, and his servant is all caught up with fear, and he says, there's more for us than against us. Elisha saw the army. He knew it was there, but he also saw God's army that was protecting him. I would challenge he was more realistic than his servant at that point. And when we walk by faith, we focus on the greatness and the glory of God. We see what's around us. We're not burying our heads in the sand, but we're seeing God. And that's where our faith can overcome. Back in chapter 1, God had told Habakkuk, I am working a work in this world. Habakkuk had challenged God, why aren't you doing anything? And God says, I am. I'm at work. In the New Testament, we have a similar promise. Romans 8:28 says that in all things God works for the good of those who trust Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, that verse doesn't say we're going to see all things work together for good. It doesn't say we're going to feel like everything is working for good. It just says God works for the good. It states a fact. And the unspoken challenge is, do you believe this? Do you believe that God is working even in the worst of circumstances? Do you believe that God can take people's awful choices and turn them into His glory? If so, that's faith. You may not feel it, you may not see it, but when you know it by faith and you trust it and you believe it, that's what overcomes the world. Doesn't mean life's going to get easy. It may get worse for a time. But we get through. We survive. And how do we survive? By faith. That's the lesson that Habakkuk learned, and that's the lesson he proclaims to us today. He says, I know God is at work. And so I can rejoice. I know God has worked, so even though things look kind of scary, I'm going to keep the faith. I know that my God is there. And you know, true faith always produces peace. Habakkuk could say, I will wait patiently. There's a sense of peace there. There's a sense of calm. There's a sense that it's all going to be all right. All times are going to get tough, but it's going to be all right. That peace that comes over us, that replaces the terror, replaces the fear. One verse that's really captured my thinking in this regard is found in 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I want to challenge you to consider that verse and replace the word love with faith. There is no fear in faith, but perfect faith drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or complete in faith. You say, is that legitimate? You know, can we really do that? Yeah, I believe we can, because our faith is in the love of God for us. We're trusting in His love, and when we do that, there's nothing to fear. Whatever happens in our lives, there's nothing to fear. And then third, Habakkuk had a refined faith. He recognized that times may not be good. Times may be bad. Circumstances may waver. But it doesn't affect in any way his relationship with God. No matter what he experiences in life, he is still a child of God. Nothing can separate him from the love of God. And so he can maintain his faith. You see, our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in God. And God doesn't change. He remains constant. That's why our faith can remain constant. Having faith in your faith is really having faith in yourself, which doesn't make any sense at all. But when our faith is in God, we're anchored. That's secure. And that's going to get us through the storms of life. How often does the Bible speak of our faith being strengthened by the refining fires of affliction and difficulty? Psalm 66:9 says, for you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Isaiah 48:10, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. The way our faith is refined is through the fires of adversity. You ever notice that the times in your life that you see the greatest spiritual growth are usually the tough times? When things are going easy, when we've got everything going our way, what do we need faith for? We're just along for the ride. But let things get choppy and we're on our face before God. And our faith grows through those times. It's refined. Turn, if you would, in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, he expands on this thought. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The apostle writes, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So here's people going through tough times, just like Habakkuk did. But he is saying, you rejoice, just like Habakkuk did. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I haven't seen Jesus personally, but I trust Him. I've not heard His voice audibly, but I believe Him. And when we keep our faith in Him, it will get us through whatever we face in our lives. Habakkuk wrestled with the difficulties of life, and you know, his faith was stronger at the end of the book than it was at the beginning. You see his faith develop and grow stronger throughout these short chapters. Just as precious metals are refined and made stronger in the fire, so our faith is refined in the fires of life's challenges. The Christian life is not a promise of pleasure and plenty, of never dealing with pain or difficulties. We still go through the valleys. We still experience disappointment and sorrow. In fact, we might even feel these pains a little more because through the Spirit, we're more sensitive to that in other people, not just ourselves. But remember, our faith is not finalized yet. It is still growing. We're still a work in process. And the more we trust in Him, the stronger our faith becomes. As we move through life, our questions may be transformed, even as Habakkuk's were. Instead of asking, why? What are you doing, God? Why aren't you doing anything about this? We might ask, what can I do to grow through this experience? How can my faith be stronger through this challenge or adversity? We can ask, how can I learn to live by faith? Faith is not knowing all of the answers to life. It's being willing to wait for them. We don't have it all figured out. That's not the life of faith. Life of faith says, I don't have it all figured out yet. I still believe. I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. And that's where Habakkuk arrives in this journey of faith. It's not knowing all the answers, but trusting the one who does. And then we get to Habakkuk's overwhelming fulfillment, seen in the last two verses. But actually, include verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Reaching the heights of faith. Not living in the valley, but rising above that overwhelming fulfillment. R.C. Sproul comments, his words translated into modern jargon might sound like this. Though the budget is never balanced, though the stock market crashes, if oil prices skyrocket and crops fail, though the auto industry folds and banks close their doors, if our enemies ravage our land and the Steelers lose a Super Bowl, yet I will rejoice in God of my salvation. You get why that's meaningful to me. But isn't that the case? I mean, face it. We live in these kinds of days, don't we? You know, where is our nation's economy headed? I don't know, but it isn't anything good. You know, where are we headed as a country? It doesn't look pretty. And I don't see it changing anytime soon. But God is still on the throne. You may be facing challenges in your life. It may be health related. It may be financially. It may be emotionally. It may be with relations within your own family. The challenges are endless, and they're real. And I don't mean to diminish them in any way, shape, or form. But God is greater. And that's where our faith can overcome what we are experiencing. That last verse literally says, I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will spin around for delight in God. Now, for some of us, we don't need to take that literally or we'll end up on the floor. But you get the idea. We may be standing on the outside, but we're jumping for joy on the inside. That's probably safer for a lot of us. Now, he wasn't rejoicing in his circumstances. He was rejoicing in the God who is above his circumstances. And in the same way, we too can rejoice in God. I mentioned a moment ago that faith and peace go together. Faith brings peace in our lives. The same can be said about joy. There's a definite correlation between our faith and our joy. G. Campbell Morgan points out, our joy is in proportion to our trust. Our trust is in proportion to our knowledge of God. To know Him is to trust Him. To trust Him is to triumph and to excel. May we be led into a further knowledge and so find fuller faith and so enter a fuller joy. You want to rise above the circumstances of your life? Take the wings of faith. Get above the circumstances, above the clouds, and you'll see the sun that's always been shining. God has always been on the throne, even though it may not look like it from our vantage point on earth. When Habakkuk started this book, he was down in the valley, wrestling with God. And then he climbed higher and stood on the watchtower, waiting for God to reply. And after hearing God's word and seeing God's glory, he became like a deer bounding to the mountaintops. His circumstances hadn't changed at all, but he had changed. And he's walking by faith instead of by sight. He was living by promises, not explanations. We saw at the very beginning how the name Habakkuk in Hebrew could mean either wrestle or embrace. And we see both happening. He was first wrestling with God and with what was happening, but in the end, he's embracing God and trusting Him. I entitled this message, Whatever, as inspired by what my stepchildren said years ago. And I said at the outset that Habakkuk's concluding statements could be condensed into that one word, but not the way teenagers tend to use it. Instead, it's more like a chorus of a song Stephen Curtis Chapman recorded some time ago that says, whatever, meaning to God, whatever you say, whatever I will obey. Whatever, Lord, have your way. You are my God, whatever. And that's the message here. No matter what happens, I will trust in you, Lord. You are my God, whatever. That's what it means to live by faith. And that's the key to this whole book. The just will live by faith. So as we draw this message and this series to a conclusion, I want to return to the title of the series, Hope Beyond the Headlines. As our world constantly changes, we see that in many ways it's no better than what Habakkuk's world was. You know, those challenges that he talked about at the beginning, you know, violence and corruption and all of those things, we see it today. His questions are often our questions, his doubts and fears we can relate to. It's my prayer that we will similarly experience his victory as well. The conquering of feelings by faith, the recognition of God as the ultimate reality. David Hubbard applies the lessons of Habakkuk very well when he writes, when, as modern men and women, we begin to catch up with the Bible, we do not snap off the bad news. We do not take a pill to tranquilize ourselves into pseudo-happiness. We do not watch tragedy in a hypnotic stupor as though it were not happening. We believe in God. We have hope about history because we know its final outcome. We have a perspective no news commentator can give. God is Lord. He rules, and He calls us to use our time, energy, wealth, vote, influence to make His rule effective right now and right where we are. Violence or apathy, anxiety or escapism, none of these is the answer to our frustration. Expectation for the future, service in the present, these are the answers. God's Lordship crowds out frustration and puts hope and peace and joy in its place. The circumstances may be really cloudy in our lives. In fact, they might be threatening. We can choose to live under the circumstances, or we can choose to rise above. And the only way we rise above is by faith. So what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what you see and hear and feel and think? Or are you going to believe God's Word and what He says? That He is in control. He is here. He is at work. We just need to put our faith in Him. That choice is ours. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, open our eyes to Your larger plan for history. We've peered at our newspapers and squinted at our TV sets so long we have tunnel vision. Broaden our perspectives to see that Jesus' Lordship, His kingdom, and His coming are more real, more true than all the tragedy around us. And while we wait for Him to do His work, help us to do ours as part of His work. It's in His hopeful name that we pray. Amen.